praying for the enabling of the Spirit, I want to speak to you today under the topic of what is a Christian. We're going to look at three texts regarding this, and my aim is that we might simply address on a scriptural basis a concept that many think that they have well in mind and are completely able to understand on their own. And yet, with all things biblical, there is spiritual understanding that is truly needed. And so my subject involves the biblical significance of the followers of Christ being called Christians, along with all of the implications of identity with Christ and with his people. And so it is that we might live up to all that the word implies and be willing to give definition to the distinction we claim. And when I say give definition, what I am inferring is that it be on display in our lives, that someone look at you and understanding the biblical description of a believer, that they would thereby recognize that you are just such a one as that. The word Christian is used in a variety of ways, and it's come to mean less as a result of this, in that the more common a term and the more lax the distinction, the less impact it has. And I say that for this simple reason, that quite often one said, "I'm a Christian." Someone else might say, "Well, I didn't know that." And it might be that you may make a remark to thus and so, and they would, about another person and calling them a Christian, to which another person knowing them would say, "Oh, I didn't know that they were a Christian." And that would be very embarrassing to me, that someone may not know that I am a Christian and that I am so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that we read as Christian, translated from the Greek into the English, just simply means follower of Christ. And I've heard the term used, Christ-like, but I think that this is the better description and the definition that is given, and it's the understanding of the scholars and the commentators. And so, consequently, we would embrace that thought above the rest. While that is simple enough, it follows that we should pursue the implications of the fact that they were called Christians. And we'll come to that in a moment, because I'm going to delay a moment reading the first of three texts. Three times in the scripture, the word Christian is used. And thus, to look at those implications that they were called, and to consider who applied the name. That is, whether it was applied by those who were observing followers of Christ, or whether these followers of Christ chose to take that name unto themselves. True Christians may be identified as such without calling themselves by any name. They will be identified by their devotion to Christ and the works that they walk in as those things in which they were created. Now, that might sound a little complicated, but the claim is often made of being a Christian, while the things that define the term are missing from those who are making the claim. I will focus the text and their implications on the thought of that identity of men with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to the statement that I just made, concerning them, the identification by their devotion to Christ. And when you're devoted to someone, you talk about them, you love them, and your love for them becomes evident at any mention. And so it is that it would be. And this thought of the works, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast in it. For we are his workmanship, he writes in verse 10 of that chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice that the good works that are identified and that do identify a believer are those that are created by God in him, or he is created with that inclination, with that tendency, with that desire to do those things which are pleasing unto God. And so the matter of being called a Christian is one thing. The matter of being seen as a Christian, being recognized as a Christian, may be something far different. And so I want to begin with the first of the text. The first one is found in Acts 11:26. The second one is found in Acts 26:28. And the third reference is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. But we're at the church at Antioch. And this is rather interesting because in verse 26, we'll go ahead and read this. And when he had found him, that is Barnabas, had found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, or the assembly, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so this is that first reference, and this is the reference that I made a while ago to being called a Christian. And so as we consider this, we do well to consider the background. Looking back at verse 19 in Acts chapter 11, we'll see something about this, that now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Gentiles have gotten included, as the Lord said would be done. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, this is at Antioch that all of this has happened. So you see what has taken place under persecution. People have spread, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. This is not some, well, I'm going to keep my mouth shut here for fear that I'll get in trouble. God's people cannot keep their mouth shut. They cannot be quiet about it. They cannot hide the fact that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were being scattered, and this is what had transpired. And so consequently, the things that were being learned, were being heard, had its origin right where the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, and had continued from there, had culminated with a great deal of persecution, and even to the stoning of Stephen, and persecution spread. And wherever it spreads, it's like, as I've heard one people say, it's like throwing water on a grease fire, because all it does is just make the flame go somewhere else. It doesn't put it out. But in any event, when the tidings of what was going on in Antioch of Syria, which was far to the north of Jerusalem, and they heard about this, and they sent Barnabas. And we've already read of Barnabas in the book of Acts, that he should go as far as Antioch. Go see what's going on. And who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. But then we read, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, who became Paul. And the Hebrew Saul, the Greek Paul. But in any event, there is where we come to our text. And when they had found him, They assembled, that is, Barnabas and Paul assembled themselves with the church. Now, the church had pastors. They were fully identified as a church, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, it is agreed by most that the origin of this first calling of them Christians is uncertain. And by that, I mean whether it is self-designated, that is, that they took the name unto themselves, or were called that by their enemies. In any event, the name has stuck, and so men are indeed called Christians who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are plausible arguments for both, in that those assembling at Antioch were from a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, and the name may have been taken to assure a united approach to their ministry and fellowship. The meaning of the word is just quite simply follower of Christ. That is the basic definition of that word Christian. And so there again, it just simply means follower of Christ. I wonder what it would be if someone would say to another person, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. My life is centered around Jesus Christ. Rather than to simply say, well, I'm a Christian, and taking that title as a title of convenience, and even though it might bear the full significance of saying that, of knowing that, and even of displaying that in one's life, by saying this, there is testimony that comes forth that might not otherwise be understood by the hearer. And so, the fact that they bore the distinguishing marks of being the followers of Christ may have triggered the contempt for them in being identified with them. In other words, that calling them Christians was intended to be derogatory, as if one might say, oh, those are those followers of Christ. Those are those old Christians over there. Those are those heretics. And of course, their distinction would be that in preaching Christ and the life that they displayed would, number one, have been drastically different from that of the sinful culture about them, and secondly, that it certainly would have been distinct from their identity with Rome. And so there we understand why, and the reason that it may have been that these were being held in contempt. But if that were the case, it would be a case of more truth in the mouth of the enemy. And I say that for this reason. If you recall, at the cross, those that were going about the cross, ridiculing Christ, making a mockery, and even the thieves that hung on the cross with him, railed on him, and some of their words were, he saved others, himself he cannot save, or he cannot save. And which, while it was meant to deride Christ, it was true. If he saved himself, that is, if he did not go through with making the full sacrifice for our sins, suffering under the righteous wrath of God, taking our punishment upon him, then we would not have been saved. He couldn't save us and save himself. It required that he go. And not only that, these people, regardless of whatever derogatory remarks might be made, whatever persecution might have come about, make no mistake, it was not going to change them. So they in fact bore the distinguishing marks of being followers of Christ. It is thus to be recognized that men are given to taking titles to themselves. And here's where we would add that word of caution. When this is done in pride, the result is never good. And we might even along that line think in terms of denominational issues. My test for fellowship with an individual has always been, what think you of Christ? What do you know of Christ? Do you love the Lord? Are you his? and do you know the Lord, and things of this nature. And while I have reasons for calling myself a Baptist, the fact of the matter is I have no reason to ever question the salvation of another. And the fact that as we look at these things and think upon these things, we understand, though, that men have proudly taken those titles. And I have seen them. They wear it on T-shirts. They wear it on sweatshirts. And one says, I'm a Baptist. And another says, oh, no, I am a Presbyterian. Or another says, I am a Methodist. And again, I come back to, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ, not to that assembly? And so I don't believe that these people, what caused them to be bound together as an assembly, as a body of Christ, as one bearing all the marks of identity with Christ, was that it was comprised of individuals whose love was of the Lord. And they could be clearly identified by their works. And so the term has, they'd come from other areas. They'd suffered persecution. They were in unity and following Christ, and it would have clearly distinguished them from everything else. The term is in many cases a term of convenience, as I've already said, in the absence of demonstration. Why do we not say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, my Lord? And then elaborate if it needs to be done. The second passage of Scripture that I would call your attention to is found in the book of Acts again, and I'm looking at verse 28. Here, much time has elapsed, much ministry has taken place, much travel has been engaged by the Apostle Paul. The gospel has been preached in most of the known world. And now Paul is about to go to Rome as the prisoner of Rome. He had determined to go to Jerusalem to do some charitable work for his people. He had been arrested, had been falsely accused of things, and now had languished in Roman custody for a few years. And he was given hearings before different ones, but in this case, it was to be before King Agrippa. And I use that term. Agrippa was a Roman appointee. He operated as a puppet under the Roman government, may or may not have been a Jew as far as that was concerned, but he was the Jewish king. And, or a Jewish king. And so we would understand that in that way. But in any event, Paul challenged him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And it is here, of course, that we see that second use, of the term Christian. And it certainly is in this case being used as a term of contempt, although there may have been some veiled compliment given unto Paul for his sincerity or for whatever. But let's just back up a little bit with that passage of Scripture. Paul had, as we've said, been given hearings at different times. First, it was under the governor Felix. Then it had passed on to another governor, which was Festus. And in any event, Festus makes the arrangement for Herod Herod Agrippa to hear Paul. And so Paul, though, when he has that opportunity, launches into something that he did on a number of occasions. He recounts what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Why he is where he is, he's going to tell them, because it was because of what I believe, of what came to me here. And so we read back in verse 12 of Acts 26, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then Paul gives the commission that Christ gave to him. Because having identified himself now in verse 16, he said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then he adds, Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He immediately began to preach Christ. He did so in Damascus. He did so in Jerusalem. He did so through all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, all preaching to them all that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That would, in other words, that would show that they have. And now he adds, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple. They went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, he says, I continue to this day. And I'm preaching only the things that were in the Old Testament scriptures. And that is that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so he spake for himself. Now, when he said these things, it is interesting to note that Festus, he kind of heard these things too. And he said, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. You're a nut. And so, but when he said, no, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now he challenges Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from thee, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now I want to show you something, that even this king, this ungodly king, understood about what Paul was saying. And when he said, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the words here, almost thou. It's been seized upon, sensationalized, and applied, sort of misapplied in ways. But the idea here of almost, he was saying, and essentially, Paul, with some very convincing words, you have almost persuading me to be a Christian. He knew that it was something not just that you profess, not just something that you think, or not just something that you acknowledge. It means to be something. And he had not the power to change himself, and we have no record that he ever did change himself, or that he was changed for that matter. And so, having seen that about him, we again fully understand that salvation is by grace, and it is by grace alone. And so here, there's no question. He used the term in contempt, that when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be one like you are, Paul, the term obviously had become into much wider use in the intervening years, and whether used in contempt or whether taken on as those who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many terms that have been placed on religious bodies by their enemies and not by themselves. You know, ordinarily when men come together, it is just simply to be declared that they are the followers of Christ, learners of Christ, students of Christ, want to be in the presence of Christ, desire to know him and to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. These are the things that are there. And so we note the identity of Paul with Christ as well as his devotion to service that bore no appeal in the heart of this unbeliever. Paul had earlier left Felix, the previous governor, trembling, and now he would leave Agrippa, moved but not persuaded of the gospel of our Lord. And so, even again, as we're made to think on these things, that Felix trembles, Festus says, "Paul, you're crazy," when he hears the gospel. When Agrippa hears it, it has an impact, it has an effect, but not a change of heart. It does not move him in that way. And no, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be one like you are. And so, again, we see the word perhaps used here especially in contempt. And then we look at a third passage of Scripture. And now for this, I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Here we read, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Again, the name we're uncertain of. It's used now in the context of persecution, and it may be because you have called yourself a Christian, you have acted as Christians, you have espoused those things of the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to the ways of the world, you have looked to these things, you have trusted Jesus Christ our Lord, and so therefore we understand that there is without doubt that which is indeed given to your identity. Now then, Jesus warned the apostles during his earthly ministry. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15:18. He continued in that context in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so, there was an open rejection of Christ from the beginning, and the accounts continue through the continuing story in the Acts of the Apostles and with multiple confirmations in the epistles. Now, let me back up a bit in this text of Scripture. Peter was talking to persecuted people, and he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You're getting an opportunity to identify with Christ in the same manner in which he was persecuted. Although you can't suffer for your own sins, you cannot bring that to pass. It is not in order to be saved that you are suffering. You're just simply suffering because the world hates Christ, and Christ is being seen in you. It's not about you. Many want to think, "Oh, it's because of my piety, it's because of my self-righteousness that I'm being persecuted." No, no. The world might persecute you for that, but what the world hates is Christ. So in verse 14, he gives us reason for rejoicing. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And then he adds something here that I think it's important. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Rather, glorify God on this behalf." Praise God that you have been so accounted. The fact is that there have been many that have suffered, many that are suffering, the dark ages the blood of the martyrs was shed. And it's difficult to read of the atrocities that were committed on many down through that period in history especially. But we have enjoyed a time of relative peace in this country. And for that reason, I think the name Christian and our identity as Christians has been somewhat taken for granted. And while in countries all about us, and it's interesting to note that there is a faster growth of believing the gospel, of a growth of Christianity, true Christianity, in under persecution in these many places in the world. I won't quote the numbers because I don't remember it, but it's into the hundreds of millions, if I'm not mistaken, of Christians that are in China. And they're Christians at fear for their lives. I mean, at peril. And not that they're fearing, but that nevertheless, it's there. We like to think, well, I'm grateful that I can worship in peace. Don't take it for granted. It may not always be. The idea that of Christianity is under attack. True Christianity is under attack in this country. If you want to go along, there's been many countries in which churches have been tolerated as long as they remain subject unto foreign governments or under the governments of the land where they exist and do things the way they say and don't preach things that they consider to be offensive. But most of those things pertaining to Christ are offensive to them, and they will persecute you. They try to stamp them out, and they'll put you to death for it. And we think, okay, that's not happening to us. But again, I warn you that there's movements afoot. There are already the works, those things that are counter, that show contempt for the things of God and for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There are many things along that line. But understand as well that the hatred of Christ is rising, and that there will be an attempt, and I believe it's going, if the Lord doesn't turn us around, that this nation is going to become one. They want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, and many have, and there's other things. So to take a stand for the truths of the Word of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, may be done with fear or with peril of our own lives. But this is why we're prepared. We're told of it. Why should we be spared when others are not? We should be called Christians for a reason. And I love this thought that in the book of Acts earlier on an account where this persecution had taken place, and they departed from the presence of the council. This was some of the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I started to say we should be called Christians for a reason that is visible to all. We are followers of Christ. The result may be that we will be rejoicing with those of old that we have been with Jesus, and he is with us, and we are hated for it. The scripture has a way of turning this world upside down, because we think of joy as involving the temporal things of this world. But true joy is to be understood in Christ Jesus alone. And may the Lord enable you to seize upon that and to be truly identified as a Christian.